And now, dear brethren, our Brother Marty has selected for his discourse this morning a message, titled, A Message. Brother Marty.
Thank you, Brother Montague, and good morning, dear brethren. We want to bring the love and greetings of your brethren in Greenfield. We brought them at watch night service, but that was last year. So we want to bring them this year. And Sister Lois and Michelle, my wife and daughter, have certainly enjoyed these few days with you. We have met so many that we didn't know. And we thank the Phoenix Brethren for these arrangements so that we could get together. Here we are, the third day of 1988. I think it was Brother Montague yesterday that said, a year goes by in a twinkling of an eye. And as it does, we have our trials, we have our blessings along the way. We do not record time, but rather its movements. Its movements as it marks the beginning and the ending of events. And so this morning we want to go back to a moment in time when this message that we're going to speak of was first heard. A message that was given in Judea and a message that the world has not heard yet. Over 1900 years ago, marvelous words, electrifying words, were heard by a multitude of Jewish hearers as they lined the stony banks of the River Jordan. The Jordan flows from the mountains, mainly Mount Hermon, and we know it flows in to the Dead Sea. It is the largest river in Palestine. Palestine is the Holy Land of Israel. And it's called in Hosea 9, verse 3, the Lord's Land. We know originally it was called the Land of Canaan. We all remember, I think, how they came into this land, yet they never fully possessed it. And now in our day, they have been regathered to this land once more, but yet not fully possessing it. Could it be they're gathered to hear this message once more, proclaimed in their land? Yes, I think it will be proclaimed in the Holy Land one day, and also to the whole world of mankind. But getting back to this message, and to the River Jordan, where it was first proclaimed, we want to talk about the man who announced this message, and the setting, for just a little while. The Jordan means the descender. It sinks 700 feet in 9 miles as it makes its way to the Sea of Galilee. And then it descends 600 feet in 200 miles as it winds its way to the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. This ancient river was running full at the time this message was given. The rains from the mountains, from the melting snow, had swollen the rivers. Springtime had come to Palestine. They were under April skies. It was a beautiful season of the year. In the lowlands, what we read of this land, we learned that barley was probably growing. Flowers were appearing. The bees were busy gathering nectar, storing it in the crevices of the rocks and the hollow trees. We mentioned the flowers and the bees and the honey because wild honey was a part of the food of this man who was about to proclaim, I think, the most wonderful message ever to be spoken. And you know, all eyes must have been fixed upon him. He was a man unusual to them. As there he stood, ankle deep in the water of the River Jordan. He was not clothed in soft raiment as some, even though he was the son of a priest. And we read in Luke, the first chapter, starting with verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abi, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Yes, he prepared the way of the Lord. And we might back up one book to Mark, the first chapter, and read verses 2 and 3. And here it says, as it is written in the prophecies, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. And how did he prepare the way? We might back up one more book to Matthew, the third chapter. And read the first 5 verses. And it says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And here is the message. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Yes, John first announced this message. He was talking to a nation that was under the Roman yoke. Yet they were mostly Jews that came to John. Remember, there was a covenant between them, their fathers, and God. Yes, 1,500 years before, given by the prophet Moses, who received the law. And it said they were baptized in Moses and in the sea and in the cloud when they left Egypt. But neither they nor their fathers had ever kept this covenant. And John was telling them, repent. As the scripture says in Isaiah 40 verse 3, and he said this 800 years before John, he said this would be done. It would be proclaimed. There have been no prophets now for 300 years. And here was the last of the prophets. They didn't know. And John didn't know. But a new era, a new age, and a new message was beginning with Jesus. And John had the great privilege to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. John was more than a prophet. Luke 7:28, Jesus' own words tell us this. It says, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But yet we see John was not invited to become one of the disciples of Christ, nor one of his apostles. Neither did he live until Pentecost to share in the blessings that was poured out there upon the faithful. No, John belonged to a class, in fact, the last of a class, that was described by Paul in Hebrews 11, 38 to 40. He was in a class with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the other prophets. In Hebrews 11, verse 39, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Yes, it was not yet time, but John had the privilege of announcing the kingdom of heaven was at hand. This noble character, God's chosen servant from birth, as we read, also had the privilege of announcing the Messiah to Israel. John baptized many up and down this river Jordan. 6 months passed, and summer was drawing to a close. It was the seventh month, Jewish counting, and according to the Roman calendar, the month of October had started. Shepherds were about to leave their flocks, as they had done for centuries, where they'd been keeping watch over them by night. Jesus was now 30 years of age, And we know 30 years earlier, the angels came to the shepherds at this same time of the year and sang, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." Remember, they said in Luke 2, verse 10, and this has been quoted from the platform, to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Jesus was now 30 years of age. Matthew 3:13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him." John recognized him. It was his second cousin, the son of Mary. No doubt John knew Jesus, knew how he was born by promise. He had to know a little of his life and that he was honest and without sin. And to John, it just didn't seem right. And in the 14th verse we read, "But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, saying unto him, Suffer it to be so." And he went a little farther. "Suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And the scripture says, then he suffered him, or baptized him. In John, the first chapter, we might read this. Starting with verse 19, it reads, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." And we heard some about that from this platform. "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? And John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose." And then dropping down to verse 29, we continue. And it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And he's talking to someone here. We find it's some of his disciples. Verse 30 continues, "This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not." And we're going to talk on this just a little later. "I knew him not. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." And Brother George mentioned this, that he thought it was the power of God that came down in the form of a dove upon our Lord's head. And verse 34 continues, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." And again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples and looked upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following him, saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is interpreted, "a stone." And Brother Patius touched upon this, Petra, the stone, referring to Peter. So we see John truly prepared the way. And here he testified to his disciples that this was the Son of God. Not many today would tell their followers to follow another. John's activity lasted about 6 months after the baptism of Jesus. He had accomplished his purpose. He had prepared the way. He had called attention to the presence of the long-awaited King, Messiah. And he had announced the kingdom. Two of John's disciples, as we read, followed Jesus. And in John, the third chapter, John, the third chapter, we'll consider from 25 to 28. It reads, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." John was imprisoned, and his voice was silenced. Matthew 4:17 says, "From that time began Jesus to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Moffat says, "The reign of heaven is near." For more than 16 centuries, Israel had been waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises that all the families of the earth would be blessed through them as a nation. We see now Jesus took this message of the kingdom. He took the position of a religious teacher with whom divine power was present. And we know it was manifest in the dignity of his manner, the grace of his lips, and the authority of his teaching and his many wonderful works. But yet he was far below what the Jews expected. He was without political or social influence. without wealth or name or fame, as a leader or a commander. In John 1, verses 10 through 12, we read words we all know very well. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But the 12th verse is so beautiful. It said, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. And then Jesus proceeded to call the 12. Peter and Andrew, the first two, as we read, were the disciples of John, and now apostles. Then the sons of thunder, James and John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, Thaddeus, Simeon, and Judas. He preached for about a year, and then he sent the 70 to preach, calling them disciples. In the Old Testament, God's people were the Israelites. But now, after the days of Christ, his followers have been called Christian. And Brother Chandler talked upon Acts 11:26 last evening, and it says, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Luke, the 10th chapter, it's all good from 1 to 16, but we'll quote just a few. But here Jesus appointed the 70 disciples, and he sent them two and two before his face, it says, into every city and place, whether he himself would go. In verse 2 we read, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard. And in verse 9 he says, say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So the message continued to go forth. The 70 were sent out about 5 months before our Lord's crucifixion. At the close of Jesus' ministry, we know there was only about 500 worthy followers that had been found. Truly a remnant. Because we know the multitudes cried, crucify him. Yes, most of Israel was not ready to be used of a God in blessing all the nations of the earth. And they crucified him. John's ministry and voice had been silenced about a year before this. And now Jesus' life and his ministry had ended. The apostles, who had been with him now for 3.5 years, were for the moment, and we know it was just for the moment, bewildered. In Luke 24, we read how two were leaving Jerusalem on their way to Emmaus. And they said in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Remember, John said, he that cometh after me, this is in Matthew 3:11, shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus appeared to his followers several times. The last time he appeared is recorded in Acts, the first chapter. And we might read this. We'll be reading from 3 through verse 9. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For truly John baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld him, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So as we read, he was upon the earth 40 days before his ascension into heaven, and he asked him to tarry at Jerusalem. And in Acts, the second chapter, we read, this is the second chapter, verse 1, And when the days of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And this was 10 days after our Lord's departure from them. And verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom privileges, which were first to natural Israel, were now transferred to spiritual Israel, and began at Pentecost as the Holy Spirit came down from above. In Luke, the 19th chapter, Luke records an instructive incident in the that was given in the latter part of our Lord's ministry. In the chapters preceding this 19th chapter, Jesus had given them many kingdom parables. In Luke 19, verse 11, we read, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, Occupy till I come. Rotherham says, Do business. And I think if we were paraphrasing it, we could say, Carry on till I come. And it continues, And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had give the money, that he might know how much each man had gained by trading. There is much in this simple parable that was timely to the disciples, and which has been very instructive to the followers all down through this gospel age. For one thing, our Lord desired to correct their false impressions of the kingdom, that it was to be immediately set up. Before this could happen, the nobleman of our parable must first go into the far country to receive for himself the kingdom and then return. The nobleman, of course, represented Jesus, who is here explaining that he must leave his disciples for a time and that he must receive his kingdom and then he would return and establish it. But while the nobleman was away preparing to receive his kingdom, his 10 servants were not to be idle. There was work for them to do. So to each he gave a pound with the instructions to multiply its value. As the nobleman pictures Jesus, So the servants represent those who would be his followers during this gospel age. During this time, our Lord was away in the heavenly realm. The pounds of which they were to make use of while waiting his return pictures the many blessings that each of us receive when we take up our Christian walk in his footsteps. We study the Word of God and through it gain a knowledge of his plans, of his plan of the ages for all mankind. We have his guidance, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the privilege of prayer, and this gives us communion with the Heavenly Father. So those who fully occupy themselves with these pounds will daily grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And we know our Lord has indeed returned, unseen to all except the watchers. Since his resurrection and ascension, Jesus has been a glorious, immortal being who is the image of the invisible God, never more to be seen by the world. In Colossians 1:15 it says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." And his disciples evidently understood this parable, and they asked him in Matthew 24, verse 3, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy parousia, or presence, and the end of the age?" And in reply, Jesus said unto them, "There shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Are we in the time of trouble? If we believe our Lord is present, we are in the time of trouble. Luke 21, verse 25 and 26 tells us that upon the earth there would be distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear. The nations are even now experiencing the foretold time of trouble with which this present evil world will be brought to an end. We see that John's work began with the Jewish people and later was extended to the Gentiles. And you know, dear brethren, we, like John, have the privilege of proclaiming the kingdom in this end of the age, to work in the harvest, gathering in the last members of the body of Christ. In Luke 15, verse 8 and 9, we read, "What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lost one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Well, why would she be so glad over one coin when she had 10? To understand this, we have to go back to the time or in the days when our Lord lived and gave this parable. In Jesus' day, when a young man wanted to get married, his parents chose the bride for him. The father of the bridegroom gave the bride a headdress made of 10 silver coins. This was a gift from the bridegroom. It took place of the wedding ring. And we, dear brethren, know that the father of Jesus, the bridegroom, before the foundations of the earth, chose a bride from the earth. And he gave her, the woman, the church, 10 silver coins. In Jesus' day, the bridegroom prepared the house, got ready the marriage feast, and then came to receive his bride. But the bride didn't go to live with her husband for 1 year. She stayed behind to work on her wedding dress. And so the church was to remain behind and keep her robe spotless. In the East, everyone knew what a chain of 10 coins worn around the head meant. So when the bride got the call that the bridegroom was coming for her, she had to be ready. So the woman in the parable, when she found this one missing coin, we can see why she would worry. Could not be replaced because they were hand-carved in the design of that family. So when the church, or the woman in our parable, heard that the bridegroom was coming, that the Lord's return was near, the cry went out, "Behold the bridegroom." Remember, the church had been dormant, bound up in tradition and error until this time. But now is the parable that Jesus gave us. The candles were lit. The light came on in this end of the age, and we were given the divine plan of the ages. It was the broom that swept the house till the 10 coins, the 10 fundamental truths, were shining again, and the lost one was found. The lost coin was restitution. Did you ever hear any other group talk of restitution? We may hear some, but their version is restricted, and they also restrict who will be in it. Restitution means to restore that which was lost, and the kingdom will do this. So we see the light came on in this end of the age when that wise and faithful servant served meat in due season, the 7th messenger to the church. He announced the presence of the Lord. He was the watchman. He observed the signs. And John the Baptist had signs from God in the first advent. In John, the 1st chapter, verse 33, as Jesus came to him, he said, "I knew him not." He meant he knew him not as the Messiah. He knew him not until he saw the sign from heaven that descended like a dove. We see signs now. In Matthew 24, we read that he comes as a thief in the night. In John's day and today, one stands among us that the world of mankind knows not. John was a picture of the church in this end of the age. When Jesus came in his first advent, John's ministry decreased. Our Lord is present once more, and the time for the last member of the church to be harvested, go beyond the veil, is close. The church is decreasing. Yes, the signs given to John assured him that the kingdom was at hand and a new age was beginning. He didn't know it was to be the age for the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, to go forth to gather a people for his name. In closing, we realize we're on the threshold now of another new age, when the kingdom message will go out to all mankind, when it will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. The preaching of the gospel, we see then, has been from Pentecost until all the called and chosen are faithful. Jesus, together with those called out from the world, those who proved worthy to live and reign with him, will constitute the spiritual, the invisible phase of the messianic kingdom. But there will be an earthly phase of Christ's kingdom who will be human representatives of the Messiah. Luke 13, 28 and 29, we won't take time to read this, but it speaks of a time when the people will see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom. And we're told that then the people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down with these ancient ones in the kingdom. And you know, John, once more, will be there and will show the way in the kingdom. God will make a new covenant with the nation of Israel because they are the only ones that had the old covenant. God will pour His Spirit out upon all flesh. Then there will be a resurrection of all that are in their graves. One more scripture, Matthew 24:27, speaks of lightning coming out of the east and shining even unto the west. And there are many other scriptures we won't have time to quote like this. One talks of the sun, that you know it'll truly be the dawn of a new day. And it'll shine until it enlightens the whole world. Maybe one more scripture. Ezekiel 36:35 says, "And they shall say, this land was desolate, but it has become like the Garden of Eden." So, dear brethren, just how Christ and the church will accomplish this kingdom work that was first announced by John, we don't know. We could project, we could speculate, but we don't have time, and we would probably be wrong. But let us be reassured, the Lord has spoken it, and it will be done. We hope these thoughts inspire us to keep proclaiming the Lord's presence and that the kingdom is close at hand. And I think it's encouraging to know that this message the world will hear one day. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Boddy, for detailing this wonderful message which began from John and continues even unto now. Brother Monty.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we have a desire at the end of this hour to come to Thee in our thanks and give Thee our adoration. We do thank Thee for the prophets of old that have given us so much instruction. We thank Thee for the brethren, for our Lord who opened this way for us. And our prayer is that we may all continue to walk forward in faith, looking up to Thee. And we pray for that kingdom, for the wonderful time when all mankind can be uplifted. Forgive us for anything that may have been said amiss. Be with us during our intermission. In all things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.